Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Almost seems a waste of a good message on you, on this crowd right here, but well, we're pretty. Why, I've heard of preaching to the choir, but I'm literally preaching to the choir tonight. Since we had our choir practice for Christmas, and with the storm, the choir. But Colossians chapter 3, if you'll find that, please. We're going to read beginning in verse 13. Colossians 3, beginning with verse 13. Colossians 3, verse 13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husband, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. And children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. And pray, Lord, now that you meet with us, we need to hear from you. A simple message for a needy people. We are a needy people. We live in a wicked and dark world today. And we need our lights to shine. We pray, Father God, that you would help us to be a testimony for you. Both in our homes and our church and our nation, or the area in which we live and have influence. So Lord, speak to our hearts tonight and give us what you have for us. We'll thank you for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A study by the University of Rhode Island said that outside of riots and war, the most dangerous place in the world is the American home. 30% of all American couples experience some form of domestic violence in their lives or in their lifetime. 2 million couples have used a gun, a knife, or other lethal weapon on each other during their marriage. 20% of all police officers are killed in the line of duty, and they are killed while answering calls involving family fights. It is estimated that 6 to 15 million women are battered in the U.S. each year. God didn't plan that. This is not what God wants. He doesn't want this for our home. He doesn't want us to be like that. Homes make up the church. Homes make up our community, and homes make up our nation. Somebody said, as goes the family, so goes the other two institutions. That is our church and our nation. Here in Colossians chapter 3, we're given God's blueprint for a happy life in general, and for our homes, our churches, and our nation in particular. I want us to look verses 13 through 17. We get the context here of what's being said, and actually, after that, beginning verse 18 on down, it's kind of illustrating how this is important, that we follow those verses 13 through 17. The context. They give us the setting, in other words, the context for God's commands concerning the home, concerning the family, and I think concerning the nation. As we said, the family makes up these other two. These institutions are important to everyone. But they're actually foundational for a happy, godly home and life. Notice what he says here, beginning in verse 13. He says, first of all, forbearing one another, and then he says, and forgiving one another. First of all, we must be swift to forgive. People quarrel and then they point fingers and blame each other. I've done counseling with family members and I always get the fingers pointing at each other, which doesn't do us a bit of good. We need to look at ourselves in a counseling situation. What is it about me needs to change? Because if I can change, maybe the situation can change. A situation where there's blame involved, and the complaint comes that I'm justified. I'm justified in blaming the other. You don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. It's not just in the family, not just in a marriage or children with parents or, but it's true in our churches. We see churches damaged, hurt, even split because someone finds something wrong with another and they blame them and they won't forgive. And of course we see it today in our nation. Our nation is split in so many ways. I want us to notice the method here. He says forbear and forgive. What does forbear mean? Forbear means to tolerate. We don't have to be willing to tolerate when somebody irritates. Sometimes we get irritated. We all do. We have to be willing to tolerate that irritation in our life. We have to be willing to suspend our rightful demands to have our satisfaction in consideration of the plight or the weakness of another. Husband and wives, they get in an argument and they may even have a good point one does against the other. But forbearing means being willing to give up that right. Be willing to listen. Be willing to say, okay. And be willing to say, what can I do to straighten it out? But instead, we point a finger, oh yeah, and then we have something to say about the other. So forbearing is willing to tolerate the irritation there and your rightful demands rightful in your eyes anyway, demands of that satisfaction. Understanding that maybe the other might even have a weakness in that area, or they don't understand you, or they took you wrong. Being willing to forbear. There was a young artist that was an expert in working in stone. He just loved it. And he worked in it and chiseled away at it. He was doing a great job. So he received a commission. And it was commission from Julius Caesar II. Julius wanted him to design and build a magnificent tomb for him. There's two other artists in that same area, and they got a little jealous of this young man. He's still a young fella, and they got jealous of him. And so they went to Julius, and they convinced him to reassign this young upstart to a lesser job. And he did. This young man's new task was to paint the ceiling of a nearby church building. I just want you to go up and I want you to paint that ceiling of that church. Not only was this a demotion, thank you, you get the leader, you get to build his tomb and make it fancy, obviously. He wanted that way. Now you're painting the ceiling of a church. So not only was it a demotion, but the young artist was forced to work in paint and not stone. He wasn't interested in stone at the time. He loved, or painting at the time, he loved to work in stone. It was 4 years of back-breaking work on this huge monstrosity of a church ceiling. Many times laying on his back with that paintbrush in his hand. But finally, he finished painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. His name was Michelangelo. And you can go there today and see the masterpiece. He said, well, preacher, what's the point here? Well, what if Michelangelo had decided to get even with him? What if he had walked off in a huff because he was poorly treated? I don't have to stand for this. Why, if he had not been, what if he had not been willing to forbear? He stepped up. He went and did what he was commissioned to do, and he painted the chapel of that church. Just happened to be the Sistine Chapel. And of course, the mighty, beautiful painting of Michelangelo. What was the motivation then? The method we've seen here was to forbear, that is tolerate. It is meaning you got to suspend your right. Anytime people demand their rights, we see that happening all the time today. See it out here on the streets, you know. You got these people out there, we got a right, we got rights. Rights always end up with rebellion and rioting, and so forth. So forbear, tolerate, suspend your right. And then the motivation. Look at verse 13 again. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. What's the motivation then? If any man have a quarrel against any, that's pointing fingers, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Even as Christ forgave you. Christ has forgiven us of so much, hasn't he? Think about your own personal life. How true that is. I don't think it's going to hurt us to forgive others if Christ forgave you and me. That's our motivation. Why should I forgive so-and-so? Do you know what they did? Well, forbear. Tolerate. Suspend your right. Well, what's my motivation to do that? Even as Christ forgave you. If Christ forgave you, can you not forgive another? So first of all, swift to forgive. Secondly, we have to be surrendered by love. We must be surrounded by love. We must be surrounded by love. Look at verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity. That's, what is charity? Charity is love in action. That's why why it's called charity here and not just love. And so this is love in action. So he says here, and above all these things, put on charity. Notice what it is, which is the bond of perfectness. If you do not feel loving, what am I supposed to do now, preacher? Well, I didn't say if you felt like loving. It says put on love. Like you put on your coat or whatever. Put on love. I don't mean it's a false thing. It means grab a hold of it. Charity is love in action. Be willing to do that. Put on love. And then it says here, love is the bond of perfectness. Love is the bond, or love is the glue that holds all these things together. How in the world can I forbear? How in the world can I forgive? How in the world can I suspend my rights and all that? Love. For God so loved the world. So use the bond of perfectness. Use that love as a glue to hold this all together. By the way, I never got over the love of Christ. You remember Paul writing, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, I've argued with Paul about that a few times in prayer. I've said to the Lord, Lord, I know that Peter says that he's the chief of sinners, but Lord, he said that because he persecuted the church before he got saved. But Lord, I'm saved and sometimes I do things I can't believe I do it. I think I'm the chief of sinner. I got the new position. But love holds it all together. Understanding that even though you've sinned, God still loves you. So we must be swift to forgive. We must be surrounded by love. Know that love can hide a multitude of sins. And then we must be submitted to the Spirit. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That word rule there is the idea of being an umpire, being a referee. We should be ruled by our desire for peace in the family of God, peace in our own personal families, peace in our nation. Not trying to figure out if we can get our way, but being an umpire, wanting to have peace in the family of God. Paul said in Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Let us therefore follow after the things which are made for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Sometimes we just have to back up, let go of what has been said, or how it's been said, or who it's been said to, if the case is, certainly if it's been us. We need to be willing to forbear, willing to forgive, willing to love, and willing to submit. And let the Holy Spirit and let God take care of it. Not only that, in the context that's given here, we must be saturated with the Scriptures. Notice with me at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You notice the word there, dwell. It means to be at home in, to be the master of the house. What he's actually saying here, let the Scriptures control your life. What does God say about it? It's not my will, it's not the world's way, but it is God's Word that I want to lead me in my life. We must be saturated with the Scriptures. And we must have singleness of purpose. Singleness of purpose. This is the context in all this that we're going to talk about. We have to have that singleness of purpose. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. In the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? It means to do it under His authority. It's like a policeman comes and he arrests you. He does it in the name of the law. He can't just walk in and arrest you because he wants to arrest you. He has to do it in the name of the law. He cannot extort money from you or accept a bribe from you because that would be against the law. You know, I can do a lot of things as a child of God in the name of the Lord. But we also need to understand there are a lot of things I cannot do and do it in the name of the Lord. Just like the policeman can't walk in and say, well, if you give me some money, then I'll turn my head. Oh, I know there's probably been some to do that, but that's not in the name of the law, because the law says you can't do that. I can't bribe him. He can't take that bribe. There's a lot of things I can do as a child of God in the name of the Lord, but there are many things I cannot do. There's some things I shouldn't listen to. There's something I shouldn't look at. There's some places that I shouldn't be and the places I should not go. Why? Because I can't do that in the name of the Lord. I know God would not be pleased. My purpose in all things is to do that which is well-pleasing to the Lord. Remember, Paul said, I can do all things. But that isn't where it's stopped at. He could do all things. But he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. In other words, I need to do it according to God's will and God's way. I can do that. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:30, 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. No matter what you do, you have to do it according to God's will and God's way. And so that's the context, and here's the command, and I think it's sort of illustrating what has been said here, and he uses the family and work and so forth. He uses these things to teach us this truth. First of all, he says in verse 18, for wives to submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. It's been said, and I think it's right, we're equal in the eyes of the Lord. How do you know that, preacher? Because my wife got saved the same way I did. There wasn't a salvation that she has for women only, or salvation for men only. We have the same Savior. She doesn't have a lower Savior and I have a higher Savior, or vice versa. We have the same Savior. We have the same Bible. God works in our lives the same way. But it has been said we're equal in person, but subordinate in function. That is, there's a command that God has given for the wife to do, and there's a command that the husband has been given to do. And we're to do that. God the Father and God the Son are co-equal. It isn't one's better or stronger or whatever. They're God. But Jesus said, I've come to do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Why? That brings glory to God. The command there is personal. It says to the wife, submit to your own husband. Are you paying attention to what I'm saying? I'll call down lightning from heaven. Really, really storming out there, isn't it? The command is personal. Submit to your own husband. What does that mean? Let me give you an illustration of where I think it's going. As we think about what it's said to us up here in these previous verses and what I called the context about forbearing one and forgiving one another and so forth. Well, what's this mean here? I think what it means is don't be kind, gracious, helpful and cooperative to other men, whoever they might be, and turn around and be cantankerous with your own husband. I've tried to teach my wife that. Don't be nice to all these other guys at church and be kind to them and so forth, and then be mean and nasty to me. She's not. But I've seen women do that. Just be so nice and pleasant with some other person, maybe somebody at work, a man or somebody in the church or whatever. But then, if you catch them off to the side, they're letting their husband up, talking mean to them. Don't be that way. Don't be that type of person. Submit to your own husbands. Be kind to them. Gracious to them. Be helpful where you can. Cooperative. And of course, they ought to be the same way to you. We're not putting one against the other. We're just saying God's command to the wife is submit there to the husband. The command is proper. What do you mean? Well, it says, as it is fit in the Lord. And according to God's order and according to God's method. You say, well, you don't know my husband. Well, if you want him to change, sweetly submit and not stub up. Somebody says change often comes in someone's life because of a change in the life of someone close to them. So wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands in the Lord, for this is right, or it is fit in the Lord. And then, not only submissive wives, but sweet husbands. We ought to be sweet. Now remember, this is an illustration of telling all about that forbearing and forgiving and not to be quarrelsome. Put on the charity and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so and then he says, listen, wives, submit to your, be submissive, be a submissive wife. And husbands, be a sweet husband. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. And be not bitter. What's the opposite of bitter? Sweet. Be like me. I'm an illustration of sweetness. Be a sweet husband. Don't be bitter against them. What does that mean? Don't have a sour attitude, a sharp words, hurtful comments. My wife gets all fixed up and everything, and I whistle at her or something. You know, don't be sweet. Be kind. Be considerate. And then be, the next is illustration of all these things that we read before. Be a subordinate child. A submissive wife, a sweet husband, and subordinate children. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The word submit given here to the wives up here in verse 18, that word submit means to rank under. Like we talked this morning about the good soldier, there's ranking there. You know, you start out lower and move up. E1, a private. I mean, he's just in there, just starting out. A private, basically basic training. You get through the basic training, they make you E2. Still a private. Still knows nothing on the outside of the uniform to say what you are. You're just a private. And then finally you make a PFC as a private first class. And you get those one little chevron on each shoulder. And then if you're in the military, in the infantry, you may make corporal. That'd be two of those. Then three, buck sergeant, a sergeant. And then it goes three up and then starts the rockers underneath. E6, E7, E8, 9, so forth. 9 is one of those things in the middle of all that. I don't remember what it was. And so that's ranking. Doesn't make one better than the other. I'm not better than my children, and certainly my children are not better than I am. No, that's not what it is. It's or my wife, excuse me, I'm not talking about my children here, I'm talking about my wife. I'm not better than her, she better than me, but there's a ranking there. By the way, in rank also becomes a responsibility. That E1 doesn't have a lot of responsibility. He just does what he's told to do. But as that ranking starts moving up, all of a sudden now these people have more responsibility. And eventually they have responsibility over some that's below them. And that's why husbands need to love their wives and have that responsibility of protection and provision and promotion, encourage them and help them. That's what submit means there. In verse 18. But here, in this verse, verse 20, here it means to hear under. Not to rank under, but to hear under. Listen to what you're told to do. Be an obedient child. We don't talk about wives be obedient. It says be submissive. But children are to obey their parents. Hear the command and do it. To hear under. You say, well, I don't like what they want me to do or whatever and so forth. Well, remember verse 13, forbearing one another. Well, I don't like the way things look, forgiving one another. But you don't understand, above all, put on charity. And here it goes, down one after another. Here's how it works. Wives, submit to your husband. Husband, love your wives. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then, supportive parents. Isn't it amazing how he back and forth? Notice that he always puts wife first, and in Ephesians, he always puts the ranking under first. Remember what we said this morning? Never be a leader unless you learn to be a follower. So he always ranks it that way. Here with children, he brings the children first and says, listen, you need to obey your parents. Then he said, oh, by the way, you fathers. And by that, it's fathers and mothers. You need to be supportive parents. You need to correct your children in a way that they don't become an enemy of you. You correct them in a right way so they understand and can be a friend as well as a parent. A sixth grade teacher in California asked her class of 30 to complete the sentence beginning with the words, I wish, and said, now, you finish it out. Give me a sentence. I wish. And the teacher, she expected to get sentences expressing a desire for a bicycle. I wish I had a bicycle. I wish I had a TV or, a computer or something like that. A dog, take a trip to Disney World, whatever it might be. But 20 out of the 30 children finished with words referring to an unhappy family situation. 20 out of 30. Things like, I wish my parents wouldn't fight, or I wish my father would come back home, or I wish my mother didn't have a boyfriend, or I wish I could get straight A's so my father would love me. Imagine that. Somebody not properly handling a child if they think love is connected with grades. Yes, we want them to have good grades, but be careful about the way we connect that. Another said, I wish I had one mom and one dad so kids wouldn't make fun of me. And they said, I have three moms and three dads. And it makes my life a mess. One said, mentioning something like that, said, I wished I had a rifle. I could kill myself. Supportive parents, submissive wives, sweet husband, subordinate children. These things we need to have. How do we do that? Well, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and loving one another, and letting God rule in our hearts and in our lives. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Everything that we do as unto the Lord. That would certainly change things. The home should be a place of encouragement to our children. It should be a place that helps build the church and make it what it ought to be. It ought to be something that helps build a stronger nation. One time it was in the United States. We had stronger homes and better, therefore, disciplined children and therefore stronger churches and a nation as a whole. I think I've given this before, but let me share it with you again. It's probably been some time. Two families from the state of New York were carefully studied by the state. One family, Max Jukes, J-U-K-E-S, was an unbeliever. He was married to a woman that had no real principle in her life. Over a period of years, 1,200 of their descendants were studied. What's this? 310 became professional vagrants. 440 lived wicked lives. 130 were sent to the penitentiary for an average of 13 years. Seven of those 130 were for murder. Over 100 alcoholics, 60 habitual thieves, and 100 public prostitutes. Only 20 learned any kind of a trade, and 10 of that 20 learned that trade by being in prison. Their family cost the state of New York millions of dollars and made absolutely no contribution to society. At the same time, a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards began his family. He married a godly woman. He was a godly man. 300 of their descendants became clergymen, missionaries, or theological professors. 100 became college professors. Over 100 became attorneys. 30 of those became judges. 60 became physicians, and over 69 became authors of good books. 14 became presidents of universities. 3 became U.S. congressmen, and 1 became a vice president, became the vice president. So what's the difference? One had a godly background and a godly family. The other did not. God in the family can make a great difference in our churches and in our society in which we live. Let's bow our heads for prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let's think about our context here. Remember, the Bible teaches we need to be swift to forgive. It also teaches us that we must be surrounded by love. We must be submitted to the Spirit of God. Let Him be a rule or a umpire, referee in our life. Let us follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. We must be saturated with the Word of God, with the Scriptures. And we must have singleness of purpose to glorify our God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and our Father by Him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. I pray we've been challenged. There's not one here tonight, I'm sure, of us few that are here that can say we have it all figured out and we do it all. As human beings, we have a tendency to want to have it our way. We have a tendency to want to show that we're right and the other is wrong, whoever it might be. And God, You said we need to forgive and forbear. We need to show love. We need to let the Spirit of God rule in our lives. We need to let the Word of God have sway. Because we need to remember that we need to let God be glorified in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, through our children, in our churches, and yes, a light in the nation in which we live. So Father God, maybe in some way You've touched a heart, spoke to us about something that You want to see straightened in our life, and we need to come and say, Lord, help me in that area. God, I want to be that kind of Christian. It may be that there's a family member, a loved one, a friend, a co-worker that we need to pray for. They have problems in marriage. They have problems with children. They have difficulties in the workplace. Maybe they need to handle themselves in God's way to work these things out. So Lord, as we come to you tonight, may we come praying and seeking your face, seeking your will and your way. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.